seated. If you would, mark your songbooks to song number 380, number 380.
Well, what a beautiful day this is, and as Dwayne noted, it is Father's Day, and I guess one thought that I have is, do you know your dad? You know, it's easy to go through life and get up in the morning and have your breakfast and go off to school and get busy at school, extracurricular activities, and then when that after-school job comes along and working on the weekends, and then you're gone to movies and spending time with friends. It's really easy to grow up and not even know who your dad is. Particularly if your dad is a Christian. Do you know how your mom and dad met? Do you know that story? Do you know how your dad became a Christian or how he heard the truth? Do you know why he still is a Christian? Those would be questions that I would ask him now. Particularly if your dad is a Christian, do you ever ask your dad, Dad, what do you think about this verse? Or Dad, what do you think about this question? Or Dad, I heard an argument the other day about this or that. Dad, what do you think about that? If your dad's a Christian, and there's a number of great dads here, now is the time to ask your dad about all those things. Because there is a time coming when Dad will not be around. So make good use of that. Recently, the suicides of Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain really took people for a loop. What seems to puzzle so many people is these two people that it looks like had so much to live for, decided to take their own lives. And knowing that, but it was not that we have two individuals that are really advanced in years and can't do anything anymore, and so they're really down because of that, or they're living on the streets, or they don't have a friend, or they're in really, really poor health, or they're penniless. Bourdain was only 2 years older than I am. And she was younger than I am. By all outward appearances, it appeared that they were very successful people. They were probably in the top 1% of wage earners. Money was not a problem. Not that they never worried about money, because no matter how much money you have, you'll probably always worry about money. But what I mean by that is that these were two people that did not have to worry about whether they could pay their health insurance bill this year. These were two people that if they went into a restaurant, they didn't go, that's kind of expensive, I think I'll pass on. You know, I have a hard time paying $19 for fajitas. These are not two people that typically ever had a problem like that. Or are we going to be able to pay the water bill? Or, boy, I hope the car, you know, we can't really afford a new transmission right now, so I hope the car keeps going. I mean, a lot of you over the years have dealt with issues like that. I remember when I was little, there was one summer that Mom and Dad did not have an extra $5 for another pair of tennis shoes, and so they just cut out the toes of the ones I had because I was outgrowing them, and I just ran around all summer with a pair of tennis shoes that had no toes in them because there was no extra money for an extra pair of tennis shoes. And a number of you have been in that time of life is that we just don't have money for that. They were surrounded by many friends. These are two people that people probably did not cancel their get-togethers. If they had a New Year's Eve party, people probably canceled other New Year's Eve parties to get to this one. I remember one year me and Cindy had a New Year's Eve party and three people showed up. So I don't think that was ever an issue for Anthony Bourdain or Kate Spade. I don't think they ever had that issue in their life.
They also probably received a stream of constant affirmation that they were told by the people around them of how unique they were, how important they were, how needed they were, how awesome they were, how much they had accomplished. They occupied places of power and influence. That is, that people came to them. If they had an idea, people came to them for advice about business or fashion or cooking or whatever it may be. But they were viewed as those are people you go and talk to them. They're the experts. When they attended an event or were to speak, I mean, if Anthony or Bourdain had come to Powell's to sign a book, it would have been a packed house. I think of years ago myself. I think of young men like Ryan. I think of young men like Brendan that we just trained, and Derek. I remember having gospel meetings and there being 10 people there for a gospel meeting that showed up. These are people that would not experience that. It would be a packed house when they would speak. And they had people that loved them. I mean, she was married. I know he was twice divorced, but he had a daughter. And so there were people that there were people for them to live for that loved them. And, I mean, they could afford all sorts of pleasurable experiences. They could travel the world. They could eat at the finest restaurants. They could enjoy the things that only certain people dream about. What sometimes we are told that happiness will arrive, that if you've got enough money where you really don't have to worry about it much anymore, when you have nice things and when you've arrived, when people would say you've arrived, and when you have many friends and when people like you and you're popular, and you have many followers on Facebook or Twitter or things like that, or on your blog, and when you empower and influence, and when you can just travel all you want, when you can live the life of a magazine like this, and Anthony Bourdain did, that was kind of his life, you'll be happy. Now, some people say there must have been something wrong with them. Something mentally not quite right. And I don't know. I know her husband talked about that she went through bouts of depression. I have a hard time believing that either one of these individuals were weak mentally. And in order to accomplish what they accomplished and do the live television that they did or whatever and do their speaking engagements and travel and etc., something about them had to be mentally tough. They were both very successful people. Well, maybe. Maybe. But you know, there's another maybe. Maybe they were a lot like us. And at the end of the day, not much different than any one of us. I wonder if either one of them ever had a Solomon moment. What I mean by that is there's a statement back in the book of Ecclesiastes because, I mean, both of these individuals, you could put them kind of in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 because Solomon talks about, here's all his accomplishments. Here's all the things that he did in life. And he starts in about verse 3. And he gives himself the pleasure. He built houses for himself. He planted vineyards, gardens, parks, fruit trees, ponds of water, irrigated forests, male-female servants, verse 7, collected silver and gold, verse 8. He became great. He says in verse 10, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them, Ecclesiastes 2. I did not withhold any from my heart any pleasure. Or from my heart, and my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. And sometimes you reach a point like that, like, I've arrived. I have arrived. I'm back. I'm on top of my game.
Then the next verse. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun.
I wonder if they had that thought too. Solomon did. He's not the only person who ever had a thought like that. Here I am, and I have the house I've always wanted to have, and I have the car I always wanted to have, and I have the job I've always wanted to have, and I have the salary I've always wanted to have, and I'm not happy. What's wrong with me? You know, when you reach the top and have everything in terms of material success that can be achieved, it's a scary moment to realize, and it doesn't fulfill me. And in that sense, it can be really depressing because is happiness in a mirage? Is it always going to be just a little outside my grasp? Is it always going to be teasing me? A little more, a little more, a little more, and I get there and it's still, I can't touch it yet. Is it a cruel joke? Is life a very cruel joke when it comes to happiness? And it's just more of an illusion than a reality. You know, whenever every one of us is made in God's image, James chapter 3 verse 9 speaks of man being made in God's image. And the Bible states that God has placed eternity in your heart. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11. And what that means to me is that you are a soul or a spirit in a body. And therefore, you go through life, and you're not to go through life with just your head down like an animal goes through its life with its head down. Just thinking about what's the next thing to eat or sleep. But you can go through life with your head up, like where am I going and where have I been and am I happy and what have I accomplished and what's going to happen after I die? And what's eternity like? And I can go through my life with eternity in my heart. That is, I can go through life having a big picture. What's it all about? What do I want to accomplish? Am I doing what I was designed to do? Am I fulfilling my mission or purpose here? Eternity in my heart. We should never be surprised that even if a whole boatload of earthly experiences and pleasures is dumped upon us, we should not be surprised if that does not fill me up. If that does not fill my soul. That there's still something empty in me. In that sense, neither of these two people is that much different from each one of us. In fact, they're the same as all of us. Is I need something more substantial than just earthly experiences and goals and pleasures and accolades to fill me on the inside.
Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 and in verse 8, the Samaritan woman who had gone through four marriages and it was now in just a relationship, he said to that woman that he had water that could quench a man's soul. Whoever drinks of the water that I give him, he shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life.
One of the things I guess to remember on a Father's Day, if you're a father and if you're a Christian, and if you've discovered that living water, to tell your kids, kids, I found the living water that can quench your soul. I have discovered the living water that becomes in you a perpetual spring where you're not desperate and needy. Where you have a reservoir. Where you can go through the desert periods of life and still be able to draw water deep down. And where you have enough energy to give strength and refreshment to others, that you're just not a person who says, I don't have time for anybody else. I don't have energy for anybody else. I just got to take care of me. Because what God wants us to become is wells of water where it's, I've got refreshment in here, but I have enough to give you. That I have the time and energy to help you too, to find that well. That I have within me a source that just keeps bubbling up. And that I don't have to depend on everybody else to encourage me all the time. That's nice. That's great when other people encourage me. But I have enough within me that if I was the only Christian on earth, I could keep myself encouraged. That there's something in there that keeps bubbling up. It is tragic. I did not really know her. I didn't know either one personally. But she was kind of outside of my, what I typically read, etc. Sadly, I really didn't even know who she was much. But I'd followed him a little bit. I'd seen some cooking shows I liked to eat. I'd seen some shows that he was on. One time at the library, I picked up a book he wrote and tried to read it and realized I can't buy this thing. It was just so full of vulgarity. And I think the one chapter I just happened to open it up to was simply a night either in Mexico or Brazil of hitting as many brothels as we could hit and drinking as much as we could hit. And I said, well, I can't buy that. I always wished I'd run into him in Portland. That he'd come into town and try restaurants. I like restaurants. I wish that one time I'd run into him and we could talk and I would be able to talk to him about who I was and what I did. Because it sounds like he needed Jesus. It sounds like he really needed God in his life. Many people say this is such a loss of talent. And it is a loss of talent. And it's a law and people that were so gifted and hard to be replaced. That is that they're iconic. That you just don't replace people like that. But you know what? You know what was really tragic? The real tragic thing is not the loss of talent. The real tragic thing is that these two people were both made in God's image. And that Jesus died for both of them. And sadly, it looks like both of them had passed on the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the real tragic thing. That Jesus died for them too. You know, there's a lot of different views of eternity out there in our world. One view is that death is just nothingness. Non-existence. There's nothing there. You're dead, no one can touch you now. You're just dead. You don't exist. You've ended your existence. Other people, it's reincarnation. And it's you keep coming back until you get it right. You come back maybe millions of times and eventually you get it right. And finally you cycle out of that and reach this point of perfection. To other people, everyone makes it. This is where I grew up. Pretty much everyone makes it to heaven except the really, really, really bad individuals. That you have to be like a mass murderer or something in order not to make it. But pretty much everyone makes it. Or another view of eternity is that either after death or the judgment, everyone's given a second chance to obey the gospel. Another view of eternity is that hell is a place of annihilation. Either you're immediately annihilated or you're very quickly annihilated. You suffer a little bit and then you're annihilated. But that hell is a place of annihilation. And then finally, Some people have the idea that hell is a school, like a reform school. That eventually, and for some people it may take them a really, really long time, millions of years or whatever, but eventually they'll get to the point like, okay, now I'm ready to learn, now I'm ready to listen, now I'm ready to obey God, and that even the devil graduates eventually from that school. He may have to go back through the third grade a billion times, but eventually even he graduates. And so there's a lot of views of eternity out there.
Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. And inasmuch as it's appointed for men to die once, which means you live once, you ever think about that? You live once. The life you have right now, is that really the life you want? You live once. Is this really the way I want to do it? I live once. Is that really the way, really the life you want right now? I know there are certain things you cannot control, but there's a number of things that you can. The level of maturity, the character you have, the patience you have, or whatever, is that really what you want it to be? No do-overs, no do-overs. I mean, sometimes I see people, it's like, really, is that really what you want to, is that really the life you want? Only one you get. Is that really the one you want? To die once. And it does not say after this comes a second chance, or after this comes mercy, or it says after this comes judgment, or an accounting. So there's no reincarnation, and there's no returns, and there's no redos. There's no you get to come back. There's no you get to come back and finish unfinished business. I know there's been a number of movies based on the idea, oops, heaven made a mistake, and we're not ready yet, or we took the wrong person, or whatever, and you got some unfinished business, or we're going to send you back and see if you can redeem yourself, or see if you can prove yourself. Makes a good movie. But it's not real. That's not reality. You got any unfinished business? You got some people that I need to talk to them. We need to do it now. Some people I need to tell them I love them. Some people I need to try to reach. Some people I need to say thank you. Or certain aspects of my life and I need to change and get together. This is the time. This is the time to do that. All right. In Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31, Jesus gave this picture of eternity. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. Nothing says, though, that he was an adulterer or drug dealer. He just loved life. And he liked to live it for himself. To many people, that's a goal in life, verse 19. I remember a lady who had an uncle who said his goal was to drive a Cadillac and eat steak every day when he retired. And for about 7 years, he was able to make that happen. But you don't get to live very long when you eat steak every single day or every single meal. That's might not be a good idea for your health. But he achieved his dream. I know another guy, a lady I worked with years ago at a grocery store, his dream was always to have a bar in his basement. Last night, me and Cindy took a walk way up to the nature park, and there are two houses across the street from one another.
And both of the houses, both men have man caves or man bars. And they intentionally leave the doors up on their garages. Got big screen TVs, they got a bar, they got all their liquor set up, they got a place where you can sit. It would be like a place that you would come like a nightclub. And the door is always up on these places with the TV going and the music blaring. And they've arrived. And that might have been their goal. Man, that's what I want. That's my goal in life. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which are fallen from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Well, the rich man is not given another chance. In fact, he is denied even what I would consider the smallest bit of mercy possible. A drop of water from a person's fingertip. You don't even get that. Jesus is the one who gave the teaching. Jesus is the one who has Abraham saying these things. It's very clear that death separates the faithful from the unfaithful. As fathers, I guess one of the things we want to do as a father is I want to live in such a way that when I die, my kids don't worry about what happened to me. That I can live in such a way that I can tell my kids, hey, when I die, don't worry about me. The angels have picked me up. I'm going to be picked up by the angels when I die. I'm seeking to live in such a way that I'll be carried by the angels when I die. And you don't have to worry about me at all. Life is hard enough without having to worry about what happened to your dad spiritually. I know a lot of things as a father, there's a number of things I'm going to try not to put on my kids as a burden. I don't think I'm going to try not to tell them, hey, I'm giving that to you. Don't you ever sell that. I'm not going to put that curse on them. Whatever goes to you in the estate, you can do whatever you want to. Sell it, whatever. I pass on, I really don't care what you do with that. Any material object. There is no material object that you will ever get from me that you have to keep. All I care about is that you make it to heaven. That's it. I don't care about any of the stuff, but just that you make it to heaven. And I don't want to put the burden on you of trying to justify your debt. And either make an excuse for him or try to... Because I know this, that if as a dad I die outside of Christ and my kids are going to try to find a way to save me, and in doing so, it may cost them their own salvation. Because they may try thinking, well, I just kind of imagine dad ended up lost, so I'm going to say you really don't have to do that. Or you really don't have to obey. And so I don't want to put that stumbling block before them. I rather want to put like a ladder there where they can climb. Not a stumbling block. Not something they trip over, but something that lifts them up. Now, obviously, Jesus is not passing on inaccurate information about the afterlife, because he's the expert here. I think when I read Luke 16, death fixes my fate. I cannot alter my destiny, but there's something else that comes out here. Nobody on earth can alter my destiny. I know in certain religious groups that if you feel that a loved one died not quite right, then, well, let's pray for them. If I die outside of Christ, I can't help myself. Nobody where I'm at can help me. Nobody in paradise can help me. And nobody back on earth can help me. The lot of the righteous, infinite happiness. The lot of the unrighteous, infinite suffering. You could be doing a lot of stuff this morning. You could be down by the river. It's going to be a glorious day. You could be out there just frolicking right now. Is it worth it? Is serving God worth it? One moment after death, all the righteous are going to go, it was worth it. One moment after death for the unrighteous, it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. Also, the scriptures are an incredibly clear guide. Jesus has Abraham saying, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. That is, they have the scriptures. The Bible can equip you where you can be right for God and be ready to face Him. That's what Jesus has Abraham saying. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the scriptures. That's all the warning, that's all the preparation that can prepare you perfectly. And that's the only thing that will really convict you to repent. That's really the only thing. The rich man at this point does not ask to escape his fate. He asks for his brothers who are still alive. It looks like the rich man realizes that there's no hope of a change of residence for him. But there is hope for the living. Now, you know, the rich man may have loved life. It looks like he did. He fared sumptuously. There are certain people that are rich that do not enjoy being rich. They're rich, but they don't spend anything. They're rich, but they're eating Dinty Moore stew. I hate to offend you if you... I love Dinty Moore stew. What's wrong with that? You know, but I, you know what I mean. I mean, they're eating... There's a certain aisle at Bi-Mart that... There are certain things that I think I've known people that's their diet, that particular aisle. It's the little Vienna sausages, it's the deviled ham, it's the Dinty Moore stew, it's the Chinese food that comes in a can. One of my policies is, besides no casseroles, no Chinese food that comes in a can. That's another policy that I tend to have. But this rich man looked like that he could enjoy his stuff. He wasn't afraid to spend it. And at his funeral, people, friends may have said, family members, or those brothers may have said, he loved life. He lived it with gusto. He was a mover. He was a shaker. He got things done. I'm not sure how many funerals I went to in the little small town I grew up in that someone would say, boy, when God made them, God broke the mold. And I could see people saying that at this rich man's funeral. And I could see people saying that about Anthony Bourdain. Not going to be any more of him. They broke the mold. But you know what? None of that mattered. Did it? None of that mattered. If I don't die right with God, it doesn't matter how much of a mover and a shaker I was. Or how unique I was. It's all in vain. A lot of times on different, and I notice this, that people will comment, you know, on stories, on like different postings. And I notice that a lot of people will say, Rest in peace. Rest in peace. A lot of people are saying that at the death of these two individuals. Rest in peace. But most will not. The way is narrow that leads to life. Few are those that find it. Most will not. The rich man did not. I'm in agony in this flame. Only the faithful rest in peace. In the book of Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. And I guess this would be another thought for the fathers here. To keep on being a great father. To be the best example you can be. Even when you're tired. Even when you're worn out. To still be the best example you can be. To talk to your kids about God. And always have time for your kids. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit. So that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Their deeds follow with them. Hopefully, as fathers, we'll live in such a way that our kids and grandkids that follow us will say, hey, Dad was faithful, I'm going to be faithful. Dad took God seriously, I'm taking God seriously. Dad put God first, I'm putting God first. Dad could do it, I can do it. Is that part of the deeds that will follow will be the people, the loved ones that we influence. There's a lot of great dads here. And I hope the young people, I hope the offspring of those dads just realize how great they're. Dad, there's a number of the men here that I wish that I had had as a dad. I mean, I had a good dad, but he was not a Christian. But if I had to choose another dad, there's a number of the men here that I would say that's the type of dad that I would have chosen. Everyone outside the righteous is going to have a whole eternity to reflect upon. Missed opportunities, foolish choices, short-sighted living, and they did not honor their Creator. Luke 13 is one other passage. Someone asked Jesus, are there only going to be a few that are saved? And Jesus did not say, well, of course not. Just most or everyone makes it. In Luke 13, Jesus says, Strive to enter, for when the owner of the house gets up and shuts the door, if eternity is one of second chances, then the door is never shut. But Jesus gave the story about the owner of the house getting up and at a certain moment closing the door. And I think Luke 16 says, when you die, that's when the door shuts. Or when Jesus comes again, that's when the door shuts. Take advantage of that now. Take advantage of the opportunity that you have. It's hard to have the eyes of the rich man. I try to. I struggle to have the eyes of the rich man. When I'm having a hard day or a bad day, I struggle to look at my life through the eyes of the rich man. Because no matter how hard your week was this week, the rich man envies you. Just the ability to sit in a pew without pain constantly. To listen to God's word. To sit next to people that love you. To have time. To have opportunity. To be able to sleep at night. Ah, the rich man would say, I envy you. You are so blessed. You are so rich. Your blessings are priceless. I know. Try to look at things through the eyes of the rich man. Because there's a whole eternity of people out there that would love to trade places with you
right now. And you may look at your life and say, there are certain things I don't like about my life, but they look at your life and go like, ah, I would take that life in a heartbeat. Appointed unto men to die once, which means to live once. Right this morning, do you like your life? If not, change it. Change what needs to be changed about it. Don't be living the life that someone else wants you to live. Don't be living the life that the culture wants you to live. Live the life God wants you to live. Live that life. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Live the life God wants you to live as we stand and as we sing.